Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we come to Gaudete Sunday, taken from the first word of our second reading of St. Paul, rejoice. The church calls us to pause in our penitent observation, to contemplate the fact that it's almost time to celebrate the Feast of the Nativity. And therefore, our hearts should be more joyful today, hence the color rose, a kind of faded violet, which demonstrates an easing of the restrictions or the penances. And for many centuries, Advent has not been as penitential as it once was. But nonetheless, the flavor is there, especially with the lack of the Gloria for Sunday Masses. And so we continue in our contemplation of the four purposes of the Mass. The first Sunday we contemplated adoration. Adoration. Remember, when you acknowledge God's dominion over everything, including your own thoughts and everything that you do, every glance you make, every move you make, you acknowledge God's dominion. And therefore, you do your best with everything God has given you in order to adore Him. But ultimately, the Mass draws us into that understanding because its very design is to adore God, hence the mystery and the ritual, which is out of the ordinary when you consider the realities of civil life. The second week, we consider the reality of thanksgiving. If you know who God is, and ideally, if you're entering into the mystery of the Mass and its four ends, then you adore Him because you see who He is by the ritual and by the words and by the understanding, then you obviously want to thank Him, especially since you have the knowledge that He did not have to save us. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, God did not have to save us. God is perfection. God is complete in and of Himself. He is in totality love, and therefore He lacks nothing. But He chose to save humanity when humanity rejected Him. Because He is so perfect, He desires the perfection of those things He created. Therefore, when man makes the mistake, He sends His Son to save him. Therefore, the Mass obviously points to that with regards to the reality of the mystery itself, the fact that it is the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill. Too many Catholics forget that. Imagine if you would, the reality of what the Mass is, it's Calvary Hill. I often wonder, outside of tremendous emergencies, would you really go to the bathroom while Christ is dying on the cross? Would you really go out of the church for any reason when you see Christ on the cross dying for you? Because that's what is represented at every Mass. And it's our opportunity to stand at the foot of the cross with the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. John, the beloved disciple, St. Mary of Magdala, and Mary of Clopas. And not be like the Roman soldiers who were rolling dice and distracted, or not being like the rest of the crowd mocking our Lord. And that brings us then, after adoration and thanksgiving, to the third end of the Mass, the third purpose of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and that is petition. And believe it or not, there is an involved physics, if you will, with regards to the Mass and how the graces work and the special fruits of the Mass. And it is truly complicated. So there's a better way to understand what the petition should look like for you, keeping in mind what we covered last week with regards to St. Francis de Sales and his description of how you enter into the views of the Mass by virtue of witnessing the ritual and the position of the priest and what the priest does, and likening that to some reality of the passion and death of our Lord. All you need to do is consider the reality of, first and foremost, since the Mass is in its primacy, the action of God the Son offering Himself to God the Father, and again, adoration draws us out of ourselves, so it gets us out of that foolish notion that Mass is about us. It's about entertaining me. It's about making me feel warm and fuzzy. It's about giving me something to take home and do. Mass is about the worship of God in the only way that God can be worshiped, through God Himself who is made man. And so once we've transcended ourselves and then shown thanksgiving, that's when we realize our true position, our desperate need for God's help. So all we need to consider is the reality at the elevation. It is Christ raised up on the cross. It is Jesus living up to the reality of what he said himself, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And every time the elevation of the sacred host after the word's consecration, that is exactly what is happening. So it's that moment that we should consider Christ on the cross when we regard petition. Yes, the church has petition built in the canon. And the canon is the rule, the measure by which all the prayers that are necessary for the Mass to be complete. And you can hear the petitions with regards to the reality of the Mass. But this is more important. This is about the personal reality, not to disregard what the church does as the church in praying for all the souls, but you personally. Because the more you are in understanding, the more your will want to follow through. So you'll actually be a participant in the life of the church, not a passive observer. So freeze the moments that Christ is on the cross and then come to understand what petition looks like. Because it is the situation with Saint Dismas, the repentant thief, and Gesmas, the unrepentant thief. Think of it. For many people, coming into Mass is being like Gesmas. The reality that you're not really interested, you're not really paying attention, or you have the attitude that Mass is all about you. So then you're like Gesmas. You curse the Christ. You get mad at him because he doesn't make life easy for you. You get mad because he won't take you down from the cross as he should do, as he would tempt the Christ himself. He thought that Christ was like a genie in the bottle, and he would call on Christ whenever he needed him, and Christ's whole goal is to make life comfortable, to make life easy, to make life convenient. If that were the case, then Christ would be consigning us to everlasting hell. Because ultimately, life is about suffering. And I mean willful suffering. That is to say, embracing the mortification that's called to combat sin within ourselves, to detach ourselves from the things of the world that distract us from the things of God, which is part and parcel with regards to what Advent is, a period of mild detachment from the things of the world in order to prepare for the coming of the Christ, both celebrating his nativity and also his second coming, when it will come to judge the living and the dead. But too many Catholics think like Gesmas, I'm supposed to feel good. Nothing is supposed to challenge me. Nothing is supposed to make me uncomfortable. Nothing is supposed to rattle me. And therefore, everything's about ease and comfort and convenience. It cannot be so. Christ never operated that way. Many Catholics today would be shocked if they were transported to the moment when our Lord was running people out of the temple, and when he took ropes and fashioned a whip and beat not only the animals but the people until they left the temple precincts. And remember, that was the equivalent of the church parking lot, because it wasn't in the temple itself that this happened, but the temple precincts. And it would have been three courts away from the temple itself. So again, the equivalent of the distance in the parking lot. So consider, we cannot be like Gesmas, who thinks religion is about making me feel good and making me content. Dismas was doing the same thing at the beginning. Scripture tells us he too was condemning Christ. He too was attacking our Lord. But something changed for him. And what do you think that was? It was the fact that suddenly he was given the gift of grace, the gift of faith, and he began to recognize that he was part of something far bigger than himself. The one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill, which the Mass represents in an unbloody manner, a sacramental way. Suddenly he can see, after he has condemned Christ, and as Gesmas is continuing to yell at Christ, he can see all of the crowd beneath as he too is on a cross. Notice how it's only in his suffering that he recognizes the majesty of Christ. And he can see the chief priests and the scribes and everyone mocking our Lord. He can see the Roman soldiers playing dice behind the crucifix as though it doesn't even matter that Christ is dying. Let's just get this over with. Let's occupy ourselves until it's done. But he could also see Our Lady Mary Most Holy at the foot of the cross, the sorrowful mother, suffering with great, profound dignity, with a profound silence, with a profound resignation that this is God's will, that she watch and see her son, who is both God and man, die the most horrid, ignominious death. And he sees also St. John, the beloved disciple, standing with Our Lady and the other two Marys. And he's converted. Think of it, he's converted by two things in particular. One, by the reality of the gift of grace in entering into the mystery of Christ's suffering and death, and two, by the piety of the witnesses. How you can draw people into the mystery of the Mass by your own piety, by your own devotion, by your own singular devotion to what's happening on the altar, because it is the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill. You're truly present to it. And so in the midst of the great power of Christ as he is active on the cross, remember the ancient languages, the verbs that were used for the most ancient languages, act and sacrifice, were the same verb. So Christ is not passive on the cross. He is very active. And you as a Catholic and as a layman in the pew are not supposed to be passive in the pew, but very engaged and very active, because you are called to be like Dismas, who petitions Christ. And he doesn't petition Christ like Gesmus. Remember, love is always liberating, never confining, and love always brings courage. The courage to stand up and say something when the Christ is affronted, for example. Gesmus is yelling at Jesus because Jesus isn't the genie in the bottle that will make him happy and content and make all his pain and suffering go away. And Dismas stops him and acknowledges, because the gift of faith has given him the ability to see himself as he truly is. And therefore, he tells Gesmus they deserve the punishment they're getting, but this man has done no crimes. He can tell by the demeanor of Christ, who is not complaining, who is not going out and yelling about how unjust all of this is, and affronted in and of himself like so many people want to be today, always upset about something, always angry about something. He is suffering the most horrible death with profound dignity and courage. Why? Because love fosters courage. And he loves his Father, God the Father, and he loves his mother, Our Lady, and he loves us. Therefore, he's willing to die for us, because he sees every human being who ever existed from the cross, because he's God. He's not limited by time. And he knows who will reject him and who will truly invite the grace within and live life in Christ. And therefore, after Our Lady, who is the first beneficiary of the suffering death of our Lord applied retroactively by God to make her the Immaculate Conception, it is St. Dismas who is the first to receive in the active sense, in that present moment, salvation. And mind you, he does not feel entitled to it, as some Christians do. He does not demand anything. He simply says to our Lord in a profoundly humble petition, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knows he is most unworthy of the gifts of grace because he sees himself as he is. Adoration draws us out of ourselves, so we see ourselves as we truly are in relationship to God. Thanksgiving allows us to recognize that we don't deserve anything God gives us, so therefore we thank him for what we have, because we know everything we have comes from him. And therefore, petition is asking for the necessary graces to live life as we ought, because we have more information than Dismas did. We have baptism, as promised by St. John the Precursor. How does our Lord respond to that humble petition that has no hubris, no guile, that has no sense of entitlement? Our Lord guarantees salvation. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Christ is at his most powerful and yet his most vulnerable at that moment, because love mandates vulnerability. Love mandates trust. And we prove it by virtue of how the God who loved us sent the Son who loved us, and in response to his love, we crucified him. And yet he still allowed for salvation. Because love is never defeated if it's true. Love, caritas, is more than a sentiment. It's an act of the will. So consider your disposition at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. If you have the four ends in mind, three of which we've covered, you come to adore Christ, not to adore yourself and think of your own creativity and wonder at yourself. You come to thank Christ for all he's done for you instead of thanking yourself and thinking about how wonderful you are or thinking about what's the remainder of the day, who cares about what's going on right now. And you come to make petition to Christ. Think of it. All those people asked John what they should be doing in their states in life, and John told them exactly what to do. Your state in life is where you will find holiness. That's why it's important that you have the right state. But you need the graces to do it, to overcome selfishness, to overcome pride, self-love. And only by grace can you do it. Christ is at his most powerful at the elevation at Mass, because that is Christ on the cross. That is a time to petition him for all the graces you need. And then be mindful that he will give them to you, especially when you receive him, body, blood, soul, divinity, should you be properly disposed and not in a state of mortal sin. Then the graces will flow freely, and he will illuminate and help you understand what your life is about, why he put you in the corner of the world he put you in, why he gave you the family and friends you have, and what your mission is in that dynamic. You will know everything you should do just by following him. And no, he won't lay out the whole thing for you immediately, but he will give you everything you need to take each step you need to take in faith, not blind steps, but informed steps that reflect the reality of suffering, mortification, and detachment, not a joyless life, as worldlings would say, but a life of self-sacrifice and authentic love, because that's what the suffering of the cross proves, what it is that conquers suffering, love. So consider what you ask our Lord today at the elevation, and consider the reality of what you should be asking every time you're present to the elevation. Considering what the Lord is offering you, take him up on it, and don't be like those who could care less. Don't be a Roman soldier rolling the dice and then just simply being passive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.